Open up your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Just once again, let me extend my greeting, especially to those who are watching online. We love you and miss you, and pray that you will join us soon. Open up your copy of the Bible to Acts chapter 8. And for those of you who are new to Northwest Baptist Church, just take a moment and fill out a guest card, which should be in a seat pocket in front of you. We'd love to have a record of your visit. Out in the hallway, there's a rack of books there. Take as many as you'd like as our gift, and thank you for being here today. Acts chapter 8. Let's ask God's blessing once again as we go to his word. Father, help us, as the psalmist prays in Psalm 119:18, to open up our eyes to see great and wondrous things out of your law. Father, help us to see your truth today in this eighth chapter of Acts. May the Holy Spirit be the teacher to communicate the message in this text and apply it to our lives. Work for the glory of your name. Amen. Amen. Last time we were in the book of Acts was a couple weeks ago, and we covered a lot of ground. We covered the end of Acts 6 to the beginning of Acts 8. And the whole passage is about a man named Stephen, if you will remember. Stephen was made to be a deacon by the church in Acts chapter 6. He was one of seven deacons that was chosen to serve the Hellenistic widows. Hellenistic means they're just Greek-speaking Jews. We saw that he just didn't take care of the widows last time, but he also was a faithful witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He proclaimed and preached Christ, and this got him into some trouble. He got into a debate with some people in a synagogue who didn't like him very much and were dumbfounded at what he was saying and honestly just didn't have any responses back to him to satisfy their questions. And so they brought false accusations against Stephen. They riled up the people who were once in love with the apostles because of the great healings and wonders and signs they were doing, and many of the people were believing. They riled up a lot of the people against them and brought them before trial to the Sanhedrin. And it was there that Stephen was found guilty and of their supposed allegations. And Stephen didn't mince any words. He shot right back, was faithful and bold, and preached Christ from the Old Testament. And then Stephen was then taken out and stoned to death. Stephen is the first Christian martyr in history. And of course, there would be many, many more to follow. Let's pick it up in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. After Stephen dies, Luke tells us in verse 1, and Saul approved of his execution. We were briefly introduced to this man named Saul in chapter 7. He was there when Stephen was stoned. And verse 1 here says that he approved of this stoning. In fact, I believe that he most likely organized the false witnesses that arose to testify against Stephen. For when those who stoned him, which were his accusers, they all dropped their cloaks at Saul's feet. And as we see, he has a lot to do with the persecution that will happen in this church. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church. I mean, the stoning of Stephen changed everything. It was a new chapter in the life of the church where the authorities were shy to publicly persecute the church. They would do so privately, of course, as they arrested the apostles, as we saw earlier. Now the time of public persecution is here. And Luke says it's a great persecution, and it began that day against the church in Jerusalem. And as a result, they, that being the church, were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles and devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. This persecution that comes scatters the church. And as we have been reading in the book of Acts, at this time there are thousands of believers that have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as the crucified Passover Lamb, and as the risen King, and also the ascended Son of David who sits at the right hand side of God. They scatter. The church at this time had only been in Jerusalem. On the day of Pentecost had come, the Holy Spirit came. They were witnessing at the temple. They were witnessing all over the city. One city, one church, thousands of people. But now that the persecution came, the church is spread around the region. And persecution is really the catalyst that begins the missionary movement of the church. It's persecution. And they are spread where? Judea. That is the greater area around Jerusalem. And Samaria. Samaria is really to the north of Jerusalem. And if you will remember back to the Old Testament, the nation of Israel was one nation back in the days of King David and King Solomon. But after King David and Solomon died, God, by his judgment, split the country in two, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The southern kingdom's capital was Jerusalem, and the northern kingdom's capital was Samaria. Samaria was the capital of the northern kingdom. But of course, they were a people of great idolatry, great wickedness, and God eventually judged and brought judgment upon them. The Assyrian Empire came and wiped them out. But they also intermingled and mixed with Gentiles. And so later on in the days of Jesus, the Samaritans became those who were half Jewish and half Gentile. And as a result, the Jews hated the Samaritans. They despised them. In fact, they called them dogs because they were of a mixed breed, half Jewish, half Gentile. The Jews wanted nothing to do with them. Matter of fact, the disciples, in one gospel account, as Jesus is walking with his disciples, the disciples even asked Jesus to rain down fire upon the Samaritan city. That's how the Jews felt about them. And Jesus tries to teach different things towards about the Samaritans. He tells the parable of the good. Okay, that's good. I'm just making sure. The good Samaritan. The Samaritans only believed the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, Genesis through Deuteronomy. They had their own temple. They didn't believe the prophets. Of course, they weren't allowed to worship in Jerusalem because they were not fully Jewish. Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. But then what does Jesus say before he ascends to heaven in Acts chapter 1? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. Boy, this is a new day. Right? New day. Right? The Jews thought these people were dogs, and now Jesus is saying, you go tell them and be my witnesses. This is crossing over ethnic lines, prejudices that the Jewish people held against the Samaritan people. And so, up to this time, eight chapters later, the church is still in Jerusalem. How does the Lord get them out? How does the Lord get them out to go to where he wants them to go? Great persecution rises that day. And they go to Samaria. They go to other regions of Judea, exactly as the Lord has commanded them to. The Holy Spirit's coming. He will power you. You will testify me here in Jerusalem. It's where it starts. And in Judea, that's the region around Jerusalem, and Samaria. not just there, but to the ends of the earth. And if you didn't know it, we are the ends of the earth from the apostles' perspective, right? Bradenton, Florida is the ends of the earth. That's us right now. So they're scattered. Persecution is raging. No more living in with a pseudo peace. The pot has boiled over. Look at verse 3. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. I mean, this guy Saul, who approved of Stephen's stoning, man, he had such a hatred for this Christian message, such a hatred for what these apostles stood for and were saying. He was a Pharisee. He was a very well-educated man. He was a Roman citizen. And he took it upon himself to lead the way of persecution. Going to your house. Are you a Christian? Do you follow the Lord Jesus? Do you follow him? Are you part of the way? And he dragged them out of their house, men and women, and put them in prison. This is how the persecution begins here in Jerusalem. So some stay in Jerusalem, they go to prison. But what did those who scattered do? Did they run for their lives? Do they hide? No, not at all. They didn't scatter because they were afraid. I believe they went because they went in obedience to the Lord's command. Because look at verse 4. Those who were scattered went about preaching the word. They didn't go into hiding. They just went to other places and did what they were doing in Jerusalem everywhere else. They went preaching. And by the way, the word preaching here is the Greek word that means proclamation. That's what preaching is. It's a proclamation of the truth. They went preaching the word. It's an announcement. The whole idea of this word of preaching is that of a town herald who would shout in the middle of the town with a horn and announce the king's arrival or the message of the king. Hear ye, hear ye. You know what I'm talking about. That's the message of a herald, one who proclaims. That's what the word preaching is, to proclaim the truth. It's an announcement. What is this announcement? What is the word they were preaching? Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He's been crucified, but he rose again in 3 days. He's ascended to heaven. He's coming back. Repent of your sins and believe. That's what they went around preaching and proclaiming. And this is what the Lord has called them to do. You will be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the world. That's what Jesus has called them to do. Go make disciples. Go. Yeah, there's thousands of you in Jerusalem. Now go do this everywhere. This is what the Christian mission is all about. We are in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ to go make more disciples, to go preach the gospel everywhere we go, so that other people could follow Christ as we have. This is what the Lord told them in the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 18 and 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." These people were not apostles who went preaching. We're told of the apostles preaching earlier in the book of Acts. But now we're told that the apostles stayed in Jerusalem and the rest of the church went. And as they went, they proclaimed the good news of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen again. And they do this why? Because verse 18 says that Jesus himself claims to have all authority in heaven and on earth. If Jesus has all authority, there is no reason to not go shout his message everywhere. We go in obedience to King Jesus because he has commanded us to, and his mission cannot fail. His mission cannot fail. Just go be faithful and go do it. They're no different than you and I. It's just not their calling. It's also our calling. Luke tells us about one of these people that are scattered abroad. And his name is Philip. And Philip's story takes the rest of chapter 8 to tell. Who is Philip? Well, like Stephen, he is one of the deacons that was selected in Acts chapter 6. So Luke has already told us about Stephen. He died as a martyr. Now he tells us about Philip. Look at verse 5. Philip went down to the city of Samaria. Oh, isn't it like the first? Here, we're going to run. We're going to preach Christ everywhere we go. And here's Philip saying, you guys go there. I'm going to Samaria. That's probably not the first place people sign up for, right? Like, that's a hard place to go. A place that everyone tried to avoid. People would, if a Jew had to go to Jerusalem, they would walk all the way around Samaria. They would go the long way not to go through it. Philip says, I'm going there. Why? Jesus told me to. He told me to. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. You go to Judea, I'm going to Samaria. Let's go. After everything that's been told and known already, he went down to the city of Samaria. We're not told what city. Of course, there's lots of cities in Samaria. And what did he do? He proclaimed to them the Christ. He proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds, with one accord, paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. There was a lot of demonic activity in the city that Philip went to. Lots of demonic activity. Lots of people paralyzed or lame, Luke writes. It's a hurting city. A city not full of joy. But when Philip goes and preaches the Christ. By the way, the Christ is the Messiah. Christ is the Greek word for Messiah. He preaches to them the Messiah. What happens? They pay attention. And as a result, demons leave. People are healed. And joy abounds in the city. Amazing. See, the Samaritans, being half Jewish, also were expecting the Messiah. They were looking forward to him. They ignored all the prophets. Just Moses is what they paid attention to. The Torah, first five books, Genesis through Deuteronomy. And they're expecting the Messiah, as Moses said, somebody to be like me. Somebody to come for me. He'll be like me. They're looking for the new Moses, which is exactly who Jesus is. The greater Moses. To lead his people on a new exodus. Out of a new, from slavery, of sin, to the promised land. And Philip knows this. He knows that they're expecting the Messiah. And he goes and says, he's here. Actually, he's been here. And this is what he did. He's in heaven and he's coming again. He proclaimed to them, Jesus is the Messiah. And the people pay attention. What's he saying? And then Philip did signs. He starts casting out demons and healing the lame, like Stephen was doing. These two deacons who had their had hands laid upon them by the apostles when they were commissioned to be deacons were filled with the Holy Spirit and given the same apostolic gifts as the apostles had. And as a result, there was a lot of joy in the city. What did Philip do? What was his strategy? Did he go in there and run a bunch of gimmicks to get people's attention? Right? Did he give away free stuff in hopes that people would come hear him? He just went in and started preaching Jesus. Wait a minute. It can't be that simple, right? I mean, we got to go through all this, you know, plans and programs. And before we get to preaching Jesus, we got to do a bunch of stuff before we get there, right? No, he just goes in there. Why? Because Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go make disciples. Philip takes that literally. Okay. Power's coming upon you. It's the Holy Spirit. Go be my witness. Okay. Jesus is the Messiah, Samaritans. And the city is filled with joy. Many sermons. That's the problem with many sermons today and many churches. The problem is you can go to many churches and never even hear the name Jesus one time at all in the service. Sermons are devoid of scripture. They're devoid of Christ. They're devoid of the gospel. It's all filled with how to be healthy, wealthy, and happy. Or just laying guilt upon people, how to live moral lives. And what's missing is Christ. The focus isn't just what's going to bring people in, what's going to fill the seats and put money in the offering basket. What does Philip do? The gospel. This is who Christ is. This is what you need to do. Repent of your sins and believe in his name now and you will be saved. The Messiah that you've been waiting for has arrived. There's hope for you. Christ is missing in our churches, and it's a travesty. Philip goes in, preaches Christ. Amazing. And we've already made this clarification, but let's do this again. Of course, there's a whole movement of that exists today of faith healers and stuff like that. These things that we're reading in the book of Acts are based on apostolic authority. They were signs given for a purpose, for Jews to believe in the message, to validate the message, to validate the apostles were true messengers of God. Once the apostles died, that died. Just to be clear. So, he preaches Christ and there's joy. Look at verse 9. But, now that's not a good sign. But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. This guy is often referred to as Simon the Magician. Simon the Magician. This guy was a celebrity in Samaria. Like, he was like well known. Everyone knew this guy within the Samaritans. Why? Because he had amazed people. And really, the word magic there in verse 9 in the Greek is the same word as sorcery. Magic, sorcery. Probably tied with the demonic activity that was existing in the city, don't you think? People were demon-possessed. This guy did sorcery. Those two are probably hand in hand. So he's a big celebrity. Before Philip arrives, everyone knows this guy and lauds him and applauds him And they pay attention to him. He's important because he does some crazy things. Well, we got to listen to him. Look what he's doing. His magic, his sorcery is amazing. And this is not the kind of magic that we're talking about, like Simon pulled a rabbit out of his hat, right? Or he picked your card out of, you know, the deck. No, that's not that kind of magic. Like evil, demonic, witchcraft, sorcery type of stuff. No doubt, darkness was present in Samaria. And the people even called him, the man is the power of God. They confused what Simon was doing with God and called him the Great One. They made him into an idol. They thought Simon was divine. He was like God. And it's probably all because of the sorcery that he was doing, this magic. And they listened to him. Why? Because of the signs. Simon did some crazy things that looked to be miracles. This is why the apostles were commissioned by the Lord Jesus to go do what? Signs. Because these Jews are expecting signs. It's a validation of the message. That's the purpose of it. But something different happened when Philip arrives. He preaches Christ. He also does signs and wonders. People are amazed at him, just like they were at Simon. But here's the difference. When Simon did his magic, his sorcery, people were demon-possessed and paralyzed. Philip arrives preaching Christ, the demons flee, and the sick are healed. There's a great contrast in these two, and I think the people pick up on it. Wait a minute. When this guy does his stuff, there's bad things that happen here. It's pretty cool what he's doing, but there's some bad things happening here. But Philip comes, and instead of despair and darkness, there's joy. Demons flee. People are well. There's a difference between their messages. Something is happening here. And it gets their attention. And the Lord uses Philip's message and the signs and wonders to look what happens in verse 12. But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. They believed. They believed. Yes, we agree. This Jesus whom you speak of is the Messiah. He's the greater Moses we've been waiting for. We believe your message. Philip says, great, let's baptize you. Let's get you baptized, because that's what someone who believes in Jesus does. If you believe in Jesus, you show the world by being baptized. First sign of obedience for a Christian. Every Christian must do that, not for salvation, but in obedience to Christ. And they get baptized, men and women. But look at verse 13. This kind of is shocking. Even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. So Simon makes a profession of faith. He follows along with being baptized. He is also equally wowed with the crowd. Like, there's some amazing things happening here. Demons are fleeing. The lame are being healed. The paralyzed are being healed. What is going on here? And it seems like something great to celebrate. Men and women being baptized. And now a church. A church has begun in Samaria. A place that the disciples earlier said, Lord, rain down fire on this place. Just wipe them all out. They're dirty dogs. You see what the gospel does? The power of the gospel to transform lives and bring hope and joy and peace. A church. You mean you could start a church there? Yes, you can. If you could start a church in Samaria, you could start a church anywhere. Why? King Jesus has all authority. Where? In heaven, on earth. That's everywhere. In heaven and on earth. Everywhere. Darkest, demon-possessed places? Yeah, there too. What about in the most rat-infested, drug-infested, dark crime part of the city? How about there? Yes, there too. The power of the gospel has no limits. This is why the Apostle Paul says in the book of Romans, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God to save those who believe. It's the power of God. No gimmicks. He just goes in there and starts preaching Christ. Whole city changed. Amazing. And Simon being baptized, huge. Huge. Look at verse 14. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John. They're like, time out. Philip just sent us a message that people are believing in Samaria. We better go check this out. And I'm sure some of them were like, are you sure about this? Man, I know the Lord said to go there, but go check it out. They send Peter and John, almost to kind of validate, to confirm that these people were really believing in the gospel. So Peter and John go down, and they pray for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. By the way, before we go there, look at the end of verse 14, almost the end of verse 14. When they had received what? The word of God. Don't miss that. They weren't believing and being baptized because they were just amazed at the tricks that Philip was doing. Like, wow, this is pretty cool stuff. I want to sign up to be on his watch list. I'm going to subscribe to his channel. No. The signs and wonders were confirmation to them that the word that Philip was preaching was true. They received the word of God. What's a Christian? A Christian is someone who believes the word of God. The authority of God's word is in them, and that's what they believe. It's what Jesus said all throughout the Gospel of John. We went through 18 months of it. Right? Who are my disciples? Jesus says, those who obey my word. Can't separate the word of God from a disciple. You just can't. So Peter and John, they go down. They meet the new Samaritan Christians. They pray for them that they would receive the Holy Spirit. And then Luke adds an interesting note here. He had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them and received the Holy Spirit. So the news gets back to the Jerusalem church. Those dirty dogs, those Samaritans, are you sure? Yes, they believed in the risen Christ. Okay, let's go. Let's go check it out. They go there. Peter and John say it's true. They really believe. They see they don't have the Holy Spirit, which is odd because everyone who believes gets the Holy Spirit. So let's pray for them to have the Holy Spirit. And Samaria has their own day of Pentecost. The apostles lay their hands on them. They receive the Holy Spirit. This is an exception to the rule. There are some charismatic preachers today that would say that you need to keep receiving the Holy Spirit throughout your life. You need a second blessing of the Holy Spirit. That's hogwash. The Holy Spirit comes once and dwells a Christian, lives with the Christian. What happens in Samaria is not just a weird thing that the Holy Spirit didn't come there. Do you know why I think the Holy Spirit hadn't come when they believed? Because Peter and John needed to report back to Jerusalem that yes, these people really did believe, and we saw it with our eyes. The Holy Spirit came upon them. This is not the normal Christian life that someone gets saved but doesn't have the Holy Spirit. Baloney. Baloney. Amazing. Yes, the gospel is for Samaritans as well. Look at verse 18. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands on may receive the Holy Spirit." This guy's a trickster, man. He's a con artist. He just realized that he's no longer the most popular person in town. He's been outdone. And now he wants to use the Holy Spirit for his own purposes. And so what does he do? He tries to buy the Holy Spirit. Probably not a good idea. What do you think? And truly revealing of his heart condition. Because interestingly, the verse before says what? The apostles laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Who doesn't have the Holy Spirit yet? Simon the magician. Why? He's not really a Christian. Well, Dan, Luke says he even Simon believed and was baptized. Being baptized doesn't make anyone a Christian. Right? This has been said before. I mean, if being baptized makes you a Christian, then going to McDonald's makes you a French fry, right? It doesn't do anything to convert your heart to the Lord Jesus. Simon made a false profession. He really didn't believe. He just wanted in on the action. Whoa, these guys are the new show in town. I need a part of what they've got. He realized he no longer had the celebrity fame that he once had. And he tries to pay and bribe Peter and John, "Give me this gift." Yes, there is a lot of Simon the magicians around today. There are many people who have made a profession of faith, have even been baptized. And unfortunately, they're not saved. They haven't really believed. Maybe they said a prayer because their friend forced them to, or maybe they said a prayer or walked the aisle because it was the thing to do and the preacher wouldn't give up 12 verses of "Just as I am" so we can go have lunch and watch the football game. Fine, I'll go forward. Yeah, that's what breaks my heart. Peter sees right through his false faith. Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you." Whoa. "Because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Yeah, Peter sees right through it. "You're a fake, you're a fraud. You think you can buy this?" No. We came here to validate the Samaritan's faith. That's why the Holy Spirit came upon them, not because we have the power to give him. I'll tell you what, I could see right through you that you are not a Christian. We could see right through you, and that's why you don't have him. Repent. Peter calls him out. Simon is scared to death and says, "Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." He doesn't repent, does he? All he says is, "I pray that God doesn't strike me dead. I pray that I don't perish with my silver." No repentance, just fear. Look at verse 25. "Now when they had testified," the apostles, "and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans." Peter and John say, "Yep, this is real. They are believers in the risen Christ. They have the Holy Spirit. We've witnessed it or going back to Jerusalem to tell the church that Samaritans are believing. Samaritans are our brothers and sisters. They're not dogs. They are one with us. And what did Peter and John do on their way back to Jerusalem? Let's go tell more Samaritans on the way back. We're just not going back. On the way back, we're stopping at every city on the way and say, guess what happened in that city to people like you? They've been told that the true Messiah has come. They've repented their sins and now believed and were baptized, and now you must also do as well. Do you see the missional thrust of these apostles? Living life on mission everywhere they go. They came with a task. They came with a mission. They accomplished it. And now you think, okay, job done. I could check out for the day. No, on the way back, they're still preaching Christ. Amazing. So what do we take from this passage? Well, one, we see that persecution is a tool in the hand of God to spread his gospel to the Samaritans. And just wait until the church gets a hold of, a few chapters later, that the Gentiles also believe. That'll knock their socks off. Not just Samaritans, but Gentiles. And also, the boldness of these disciples, Philip, preaching Christ, no gimmicks, straight gospel, believe in Christ to be saved. And then there's also Simon the magician. And we've got Simon the magicians everywhere today. Today they have names like Kenneth Copeland, Benny Hinn, Jesse Duplantis, Todd White, and other crooks who are lying to people that they can buy the gift of God with money. Send me a seed and God will make you rich. God will take away your cancer. Send me a gift. I'll send you my handkerchief. Fools is what they are. May they repent of their sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's Simon the magicians everywhere. May we stand for the bold gospel and proclaim it faithfully, because that's what saves. That's what restores hearts. That's what transforms lives, because of the authority of King Jesus that reaches Samaritan and Gentile cities. Let's pray. Father, help us with this text this morning. Feed us, nourish us, sanctify your people. Bring this truth to light. And may we submit to it. May we repent of sins. May we follow the Lord Jesus. May we be bold in our witness. May we trust the Holy Spirit and his work in the hearts of people. Father, we pray for Simons and this world to repent and be saved and to be stopped of their foolishness as they lead people to hell with a life paved with riches and health and empty and false promises. We see that when the gospel comes to a city, it transforms the city. Great joy enters that city. Oh Lord, do that in Bradenton. Do that right here. May we be as bold as Philip, knowing we go in the authority of Christ, filled with the Spirit, with the power of the gospel, to tell men and women and children of all ethnicities, of all backgrounds, that they can be saved if they repent of their sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, O God, in your name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet and sing a closing hymn as we are dismissed. If I could help you in any way, pray for you to be encouraged. If you don't know the Lord Jesus, I'd love to share the gospel with you before you leave and help you know him today. God bless you. Have a great week. Let's sing.